Well, this morning we return to Paul's letter to the Colossians, the book that we're making our way through before our Christmas sermon series, our Advent series. And this passage this morning is Colossians 1, 24 through 29, and you'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 983. So if you would, please turn there either in your Bible or in the Pew Bible or on your phone if you have some app. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is God's word for his people. May we hear it, believe it, and obey it. And now let's pray for God's help. God of heaven, who we worship in spirit and in truth, we rejoice in this great opportunity that you have given, this blessing that you have given to your people to sing together, to pray together, to read your word, and for the word to be made known among us. Father, you are so gracious, so glorious, and so good. And we do pray this morning that you would work in our hearts a greater understanding of your glory, your grace, your mercy in Christ for us, your people. That you would increase our awe and our heart's desire to worship you, to treasure your Son, Jesus Christ, to obey your word out of glad hearts. Father, we are so prone to wander emotionally, physically, spiritually, and yet you are a patient, merciful, gracious God, quick to draw us back by your word to yourself. And so we pray that you would do that this morning. We confess that we are in need of you working in our hearts, for your word to be used by your spirit to do what only it can do, strengthen and bless and encourage your people. We confess that our faith is not in us, but in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters throughout the world, not just here in this local church, but throughout the world, especially those Christians who are struggling, who are suffering, who are being persecuted. We pray that you, Father, would grant them great strength, endurance, continued and renewed and even stronger faith so that they would finish the race that you've set before them in whatever avenue, whatever station, whatever circumstance you have providentially put them in, that they would see your goodness, that they would remember your love for them, that they would look to Christ and trust you even in their darkest days, and that you would be glorified as they continue to walk by faith and serve you and your people and proclaim the gospel. We pray for our brothers and sisters and in this area and in this local church that are struggling or suffering or burdened, whether it be with a physical ailment or sickness or cancer. Father, refresh them, strengthen, heal, bless them with your love and your goodness. Remind them of who you are and what you have done for them in Christ this morning. Father, please bless the preaching of your word. Use it to do what only you can do. And we pray it for our sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the holidays, you may have found yourself in a conversation with someone that is a one-upper or a conversation hijacker. Now, you might not be very familiar with these terms, but I think that you're very familiar with the type of person that I'm referring to here. One-uppers and conversation hijackers are the people who try to turn every single conversation into a conversation about themselves. I'll give you some examples of what this looks like. You're sharing with someone at your family's Christmas party about your struggles at work when the one-upper proceeds to interrupt you with an, "Oh, That's nothing. That's nothing. And then goes on for the next 15 minutes to tell you and all the people in hearing distance how their situation at work is far more difficult than yours. Or as you attempt to draw a quiet, more reserved family member into a conversation with others during Christmas dinner, asking them a question about their plans for the holidays, a conversation hijacker figuratively pushes them out of the way and into the passenger seat, jumps into the driver's seat, and then steers the conversation to their plans for the holidays, giving every detail of each event, what food they'll be enjoying at each place, and then listing those who will be there and those who are not invited to come, leaving everyone at the table feeling that they've just been on a long car ride to nowhere. We all know people like this. Some of us have been or maybe are people like this, one-uppers and conversation hijackers. It's been suggested that if you can't think of anyone like this, well, it might be because you are a one-upper or a conversation hijacker. But I think there's a little bit of this in all of us. You know, it's easy to talk about ourselves. So what should we do if we're Christians? We should recognize that we're prone to this and ask better questions and be better listeners. However, it's safe to say that the Apostle Paul was not a one-upper or a conversation hijacker. He was not someone who made everything, every conversation about himself. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In the New Testament epistles that Paul writes are littered with statements like this, where Paul is pointing to Christ, talking about Jesus. If Paul one-upped or hijacked conversations, it wasn't in order to make himself the focus or to talk more about himself for his personal gain. It was all about telling people about the greatness, the supremacy, the glory of Jesus Christ, and it was so that he could talk more about the gospel. Paul sought to make everything, his whole life, all about Jesus Christ. And we see this in Philippians 1:21, where Paul sums up his life and the purpose of life. "For to me, to live is Christ." What's life about, Paul says? Christ. It's about living for Christ. It's all about Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:23, where Paul says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel." There he's talking about becoming all things to all men. He'll do various things all so that he can share the gospel. Not so that he can talk about himself and make himself look better before men and women, but so that people would hear about Jesus. For this reason, I believe that Paul was the first, or at least one of the first, to be what we would describe today as Christ-centered. And yet here in this morning's passage, we find Paul talking a whole lot about himself, his sufferings, his ministry, his toil. Why? Now, is this one of the few places where the Apostle Paul is Paul-centered rather than Christ-centered? Now, it's certainly true that Paul was not perfect. Like all of us Christians living this side of heaven, he was still being sanctified when he wrote the passage that we have before us this morning. True. But still, this passage is not about Paul making everything about him. It's about the apostle giving a winsome defense of his ministry as part of a needed response to those in Colossae who were teaching a message that was contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's where remembering the purpose of Paul's letter to the Colossians is especially helpful. It's been 5 Sundays and 6 sermons since we've been in Colossians. And so I want to give a quick review of the context and some of what we've covered already to refresh your memory if you've been with us through some of Colossians. Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians after he had been given a report on the state of the Colossian church by a man named Epaphras. This man was a native from Colossae. He was somebody who got saved and then under the authority and instruction of the apostles, maybe even Paul, was sent back to his own hometown to preach the gospel. And so he brought the gospel to his hometown. Now, by reading through Colossians, we can get the sense that overall the report was good from Epaphras. There was much to praise God for. Through Epaphras' faithful preaching of the gospel And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church in Colossae had begun. It had been planted. God had opened eyes. He had changed hearts. He had granted repentance of sin and faith in Christ. So that, like you and I, Christian, these believing Colossians who had been dead in their sin were by God's sovereign hand delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's drawn from Colossians 1:13. When Paul wrote them, there was already clear evidence of their saving faith in Christ at work among them. Paul states in Colossians 1:4 and 1:5 that these Christians had love for God's people. It wasn't just, hey, you know, we got to love each other. They were demonstrating real fruit in how they loved God's people, all the saints, but that would have been especially evidenced by their love for one another. Also, there was evidence of Christ being at work and their faith in Christ because their hope was in heaven, not in the things of this world. Verse 5. This was real gospel fruit that God was being glorified and it was being produced in this young, young church. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Unlike some of his other letters that contain serious, stern correction, needed rebukes and warnings, the tone of Paul's teaching in Colossians is one of encouragement and thankfulness, a call for the church to continue on the path that they are on. So this is kind of one of those more positive and encouraging letters. Now, all scripture is, in a sense, positive because it aims at the glory of God and is good for us to hear, but we can tell from reading through Colossians that it was mainly a good report. But not everything was good in the report. Paul also learned from Epaphras that there was a possible threat to the health, unity, and growth of the Colossian church. A threat that came in the form of a false teaching. Now, we don't know exactly every little piece and part of this false teaching. It was pre-Gnosticism, which was a false teaching that began to infiltrate the church, the early church, and affect many, many believers. This wasn't that, but it had elements of that. It emphasized secret knowledge. It talked about the importance of supposed visions, so people having visions and then everybody trying to figure out what these visions, what God was speaking through these so-called visions. It called for Christians to deny themselves of certain earthly pleasures that God had not prohibited. It encouraged believers to partake in pagan holidays and Jewish festivals. It emphasized man-made traditions that were not rooted in the new covenant. And it affirmed the worship of angels. So people were saying, oh, yeah, worship God, this triune God, but also you should worship angels. It was a false spirituality that offered a spiritual fullness that could not be matched. They said, hey, Paul gave you that message. Well, we got something even better. Can't match what we've got for you. It promised greater freedom and deliverance than what the believer already had access to in Christ. So it's like, you got Jesus, that's great, but we have something more, something extra, something beyond what you have in Christ. It boasted of special insight into the powers of evil. It claimed to have the power to give Christians special protection. They might have been talking about and using amulets that supposedly had special powers, kind of relic-like things that they would use to ward off evil. And they also claimed to have access to more knowledge than what Epaphras had told them and had access to, and by extension, Paul's ministry could provide them with. Now, these teachers didn't flat out deny the gospel. That would have made it easy for the Christians in the Colossian church to reject their false teaching. But what they taught contradicted the gospel because it ended up denying the centrality of Christ in the Christian life. It moved his substitutionary atoning death on the cross to the side, along with the power of Christ's resurrection and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, from the center of the Christian life to the background, and replaced it with their so-called secret knowledge and subjective experiences as being the key to spiritual growth. So yeah, the cross, great, sure, that's fine, you can talk about the cross. Yeah, the resurrection, yeah, we believe that. Oh yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but that's not the key to spiritual growth. You need these secret teachings that we've collected, and you need to have certain experiences that we can offer. The same type of teaching comes up, has been around since Paul dealt with it, and the Colossians faced it in Colossae in the first century in the early church, and it pops up in various forms today. It's New Ageism, blended with Christianity, blended with Eastern religion. And it was devoid of truth. It was a teaching that would not deliver, not only not deliver what it promised, but it would draw people away from resting in and trusting in Jesus Christ and God's promises in the gospel. And instead, it would have people looking to these supposed spiritual gurus in pursuit of a subjective experience that had nothing to do with Jesus and the God of the Bible. So it was a good report, but there was this dangerous false teaching that was kind of hanging around. Hadn't taken hold in the church, but it was around, and Epaphras was concerned about it, and he shared his concerns with Paul. And so it was because of Paul's great love and concern for the church that Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, gives the defense of his ministry that we find in this morning's passage. It was, I think, a winsome, somewhat subtle rebuttal to the false teaching that would have helped this would have helped the Colossians understand what true faithful gospel ministry is all about. And this church is how I believe this passage can continue to serve us today and always as a church. Because though there are certainly unique aspects of Paul's apostolic ministry, these verses provide us with a basic description of what faithful gospel ministry is about, as well as the message and the marks of faithful gospel ministry. Now, that's a lot of M's for me to try to cover. And we've got ministry, message, and marks, and I'm actually going to add another one, means, the means of gospel, faithful gospel ministry. And so today, we're just going to cover the first one, ministry. And I'm going to kick off all that extra work to next Sunday to me, who's preaching that sermon. But I think those will fit nicely together, and we need to have this in place, and we need to kind of remember Colossians and what we've covered already. So this week's ministry, and next week we'll look at message, marks, and means. So what is faithful gospel ministry? It's an extremely important question that the church needs to get right in every generation. Because there's always a danger that our understanding of what faithful gospel ministry is will get lost in the passing of the baton to the next generation of leaders and church members. And so we need to have a good grasp of what it is. Now, it shouldn't be a difficult question to answer, but there are, in the world, many different ideas about what is and what is not faithful gospel ministry. I think recent evidence of this can be found in a January 6th Newsmax article that lists the 100 most influential evangelicals in America. Now, this list includes a lot of pastors, ministers, preachers, and teachers. These are supposedly the most influential, and I think they've got the list right in that these are many of the most influential as far as big name and having a presence within what is called evangelicalism. There are many on this list who do faithful gospel ministry. There are many on this list who have blessed so many of us, have helped shape and form how we think about the gospel and we approach God's word. John MacArthur, the late R.C. Sproul, John Piper. There's many good names on this list. But there are also many others who are far from faithful to the gospel. And commenting on this, pastor and author Tim Challies writes, "The list in this way is terrible. Though I agree that these people wield tremendous influence over American Christianity, I wish many of them did not. In fact, there are some in the top 10 and far more in the full list who are clearly not even true believers in Jesus Christ. They are, in reality, evangelical unbelievers or evangelical heretics." And so you see, there is this problem, this real problem that the church has, is what is faithful gospel ministry? Because some would say that these pastors, preachers, teachers, leaders in the evangelical church are faithful. And if you look at what they're teaching, if you look at what they're preaching, if you look at their gospel, they're not. So then what is faithful gospel ministry? Well, the word minister that Paul uses here in verse 25, then earlier in verse 23 in the chapter, is a good place for us to start. It simply means one who serves. This is what faithful gospel ministry is, service. And this captures the view that a faithful gospel minister is to have of themselves. They are a servant. They're not a ruler. They're not a king. They're not a queen. They're not a dictator. Paul was not on a mission to build his own kingdom, the church of Paul. I don't know how he would feel about churches, some faithful gospel proclaiming churches that are called after him or named after him. I actually went to, and my family's a part of, a St. Paul's. And I don't know if it's bad or good, but I don't know how he would feel. But I think he might shrink back, just like Martin Luther would say, to a whole denomination being called Lutheranism. Again, it doesn't mean it's terrible or wicked or anything, but I think because he viewed himself as a servant, he would struggle with all of the attention that he's been given. Paul was not on a mission to build his own kingdom, try to gain a following like the false teachers in his day or like so many so-called ministers who pursue fame and fortune today. It wasn't about Paul. He saw himself as a servant who had been given a task from the Lord, his master, his king, the God of heaven. And it was a task that he had been assigned, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of others. The way that Paul puts it in verse 25 is that his ministry is stewardship from God, given to him for the sake of the church. Paul summarizes his ministry in this passage with two statements. The first, in verse 24, is that his ministry is to make the word of God fully known. That's what it's about. Then in verse 28, after he states that he and those who serve with him proclaim, warn, and teach, all of which are ways that God's word is made fully known through proclaiming, warning, and teaching, Paul says that they do these things in order to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul had been called to serve the word of God to the people of God. This is what faithful gospel ministry is all about. It's really simple. Make the word of God fully known in order to present everyone mature in Christ. These are not two separate tasks in his God-given apostolic job description. You know, many of us have jobs where we've been given job descriptions and there's all these lists and tasks that we have. And some of them are like, how did that get on there? Like, why is it my job to bring a cup of coffee to my boss every morning? How did he sneak that into my job description? Some of them have this kind of connection. They relate to one another. Well, for Paul, it wasn't that the first one was to make the word of God fully known, and then the second one was to present everyone mature in Christ. These are connected statements that reveal what faithful gospel ministry is and its purpose, its aim, its goal. To put this another way, Paul makes the word of God fully known in order to present believers mature in Christ. That's the encapsulating statement. Paul makes the word of God fully known in order to present believers mature in Christ. And that's what faithful gospel ministry is about. So now let's look a little closer at this first part of Paul's statement, to make the word of God fully known. Now notice, church, and this is so basic, so fundamental, and sometimes so forgotten, true, authentic, real, faithful gospel ministry is first and foremost about God's word being made fully known. It's not about people's felt needs being met, whether that be belonging to a community or feeling better about themselves or being happier in life. It's not about providing for people's physical needs, at least not primarily. And it's not all about having great worship music on Sunday mornings. Now that said, I do believe if the word of God is being made fully known, if faithful gospel ministry is happening, well then to varying degrees, all of these things will follow. They are byproducts of faithful gospel ministry. People will experience genuine Christian community. Why? Because the word of God is being made fully known. So people are hearing, love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, pursue growth, serve one another. They're hearing these things, and as they're hearing them from the pulpit, from Sunday school, from community group leaders within men's ministry, women's ministry, youth group, the young people's group that gets together and has social activities, all of these different avenues, the word of God is being made fully known. And so a byproduct, a result of that is genuine Christian community. People will have a joy. They will be, if you think joy and happy are the same words, synonymous words, well, that will happen. But here's the thing, that joy will be in Christ and rooted in Christ. So it won't be, you know, that superficial joy. That's not bad. That's not good. You know, we gave our kids some presents for Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift. You know, we did that. We gave our kids a lot of books. It's almost like clothes for them. You know, great, cool, another book. And I got excited about the books we give. We always try to give them at least one, you know, rich, age-appropriate book that's going to point them to Christ and be helpful. And our oldest got a devotional book that's going to take him through the Bible in a year. And I'm really excited, and he's getting into it. But when they first open it up, I had a lot of joy. Just, yep, you got another book. And they're like, all right, thanks, mom and dad. You know, they've learned that. But that joy is passing. Even for me, it's like, all right, you know, other joys and things. Now, that's rooted in Christ, at least those books that are about Jesus are. But we are so prone to this giving in to the superficial joy that does not last. And yet, as the word of God is being made fully known, you know what will happen? God's people will have a joy that cannot be taken from them, that does not pass away, that doesn't fade, that only gets richer and stronger. And so though they may not have a cheesy smile on their face every single day, if we were able to see the emoji on their heart, it would be one of those really big cheesy smile emojis. They would be glad in their heart because of the joy that they have in the Lord. So the word of God produces these things. If faithful gospel ministry is happening, well, we will be generous and care for one another, and needs will be met. Even what we think about great worship music will be determined not mainly by our personal preferences, which we are so prone to do, but in light of Scripture and with a biblical understanding of the purpose and the place of corporate worship and song. We will recognize that corporate worship and song is not mainly about individual Christians kind of getting into their happy place and having a moment with Jesus on their own and singing the same words in the dark over and over again and just kind of wandering off into la la land. That you can do that in the car if you want, all right? You can do that at home in the dark if you want. What corporate worship and song is about is it's young and old. New believer, old believer, joining in one voice, in unison, together, singing rich, theologically gospel-drenched songs together. It's not about you having this one thing over here with Jesus. It's about us together as the local church having this sweet communion with Jesus by singing praise to God, our Father in heaven, by the power of His Spirit. It's beautiful. And so as the word of God continues to reverberate and is made fully known, we start to think deeper about all of these things, about community and about worship and song and about caring for one another. And all of these things are happening, but it's driven by the word. Making the word of God fully known is important and essential to faithful gospel ministry because it is through the teaching, the preaching, the proclaiming of God's word that the church increases, and I mean numerically. God's written word contains the gospel. Yes, I guess somebody could have written it on a tree, but it's from the word, or written it in the sky with one of those planes that can write in the sky. But it's, again, from the word. You won't find what we find in the Bible outside of the word. God has given it to us so that we would know that salvation does not come by our works, that we cannot be saved from the consequence of our sins and reconciled to a holy God by anything that we do, but only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus' sinless, righteous life, His sin-atoning sacrifice, and His life-giving resurrection. As Paul writes in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So lost sinners are found and added to the church as the Holy Spirit works through the word of God being made known. We find in the Great Commission, which is something of a summary of the church's mission on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ calling for God's word to be made fully known. Now, we go here and many of us have got down the first verse that I'm going to read, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's exciting. We're to go and make disciples. But then there's 20. Listen to this. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. How were they to do this? And how are we to do this as a church? Teach them all that Christ commanded? By making His word, God's word, fully known. By proclaiming God's word, warning people with God's word. Don't go that way. The Bible says this. God's word says this. You go that way, that's towards destruction. That's away from Jesus, not closer to Jesus. That's going to lead to true pain and suffering. It's fleeting. Don't go there. Well, what do we use? Just, hey, I think this is wise. No, we use the word. We might paraphrase, we might directly quote, we might open the Bible and read a section. It's the word that warns God's people and teaches God's people. Now, church, for various reasons, we can be tempted to think of faithful ministry not mainly about making God's word fully known, but about any number of other good things. But what those who are lost in their sin and headed to hell need the most, and what the Christian who has been born again and is headed to heaven needs the most, is God's word, all of it. What God's word says about God, what it says about humanity, what it says about sin and salvation, how we are to live, what it says about what's to come, both for those who reject Christ and those who repent of their sin and trust in Christ. So we need to hear God's word, church. We need to understand God's word. It's not just enough to hear. We got to understand. We've got to believe God's word. Like Matt was preaching about last Sunday when he encouraged us to respond to God's word. We got to respond to God's word, interact with God's word, believe God's word, remember God's word. We need to be changed by God's word. God has spoken. And Paul talks about God revealing all of the mysteries that were hidden before and now have been revealed. And he's done this by his word. And that's why faithful gospel ministry is first and foremost about making God's word fully known. People, God's people, need to hear from God. And the way that they do is through the word of God being fully made known. This brings us to the second part of Paul's statement, which captures the purpose, the goal, the aim of God's word being made fully known. And that is to present everyone mature in Christ. It is equally important and essential that God's word is fully known because the church is nourished, is strengthened, is trained and equipped by God's word. Now we see this in the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, that he was to be directed and guided by in his pastoral ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now we often go here for our doctrine of scripture. Great passage to go to because it speaks about God's word being breathed out by God, by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a key passage on the doctrine of scripture. It's a great one. This is how God's word has come to us. This is why we need it and we have to hear it and know it and apply it because it's breathed out by God. It's his word. But there's also this other element here. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what was Timothy to do for those he was ministering to who were facing great persecution from Rome and from others who were persecuting Christians? What was he to do for those who were starting to doubt salvation being in Christ alone, who were really struggling with whatever temptations were being thrown their way, who were being subtly pulled back towards the world and away from Christ? What was the answer that Paul gave to Timothy? Paul charged him to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, I'm a father of four boys, three of whom need lots of encouragement / gospel-centered discipleship and discipline. And I say that because when I read these words, okay, we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and teach. Those you can do in a certain way. Just, here it is, dump it. Whatever you do with it, it's on you. I gave it to you, that's it. But then Paul adds this word that has been a struggle for parents, and not just parents, but anybody who interacts with people, patience. I mean, getting at this picture that it's not just, okay, you say it once and that's it, but you gotta walk along with one another. You've got to continue to be willing to get into the struggle of relationships. You've got to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and teach with patience. And that's hard. You can just yell and scream and say something, but to do it with patience, with love, it really gets at the heart of what faithful gospel ministry is. It's patient. It's teaching and praying and teaching and waiting and trusting that the Lord's gonna use his word to change hearts, to change minds, to strengthen. That it's not up to us to change people, but it's God who does that through his word being made fully known. See, there was no secret hidden teachings. There was no call for Timothy to help them have certain spiritual experiences that would give all the Christians that Timothy was ministering to instant growth and maturity. Timothy, like Paul and like all of us, was to make the word of God fully known so that the man and woman of God would be complete, or mature. There's no shortcut. It's faithful preaching, teaching, waiting, trusting that the word is going to be at work. Likewise, when Paul instructed Titus, who was serving the church in Crete, he told him in Titus 2:1 to teach what accords with sound doctrine. I mean, make that your church growth method right there. And here are a lot of people who sell a lot of tickets to a lot of church growth conferences just laugh at you. Teach what accords with sound doctrine? That doesn't sound exciting. That doesn't sound very relevant. Sound doctrine, but that's Paul's answer. Titus, you're in this struggling church. What do you need to do? Teach sound doctrine. It's like telling people to go out and buy another systematic theology. Get that for Christmas. That's a sweet gift if you give somebody a good one for Christmas. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is truth, sound biblical truth. Teach the truth of God's word to God's people. Make it fully known to the church and see what God does. Faithful gospel ministry is not about being the greatest speaker, having the most influence, or even getting as many people as we can to pray a prayer to receive Jesus. It is God alone who justifies. We don't save anyone. And repentance and faith are gifts from God for his glory. Faithful gospel ministry is about the word of God being made fully known so that God's people grow. It's about word-driven, Christ-centered discipleship. It's about helping God's people know and treasure Jesus more, putting before God's people, this is who Jesus is. This is his greatness. This is what he has done for you. This is how righteous and sinless he is, and he has done the work. So yes, pursue growth, mature in Christ, but know that it's going to be in him and with him and for him. It's God speaking to people's hearts directly through his word as it's faithfully preached. Not me coming up with some cool slogans and trying to entertain. It's God's word being taught and shared in every single avenue and place that we can in this church and in the world. It's about the greatness of God and his gospel being put before people over and over and over and over again. It's about God's people hearing about the glory of the cross, the glory of the cross, that the way up is down, that humility leads to growth and joy in God. You don't hear that if you're not preaching and in the word. It's about Christ's resurrection being put before the church. It's about the love of God for us in Christ as it's revealed in the scriptures, not me coming up with a nice, cute little song that I repeat over and over all the lyrics. It's you seeing in the Bible, God's love for you and the loveliness of Christ as it's faithfully made known to you. It's about God's people understanding what it means to be truly and forever united to Christ by faith. Your union with Christ is amazing. Right now, Christian, you have been united to the living, resurrected Jesus Christ by faith. You died in him and you've been raised in him. You have true union, fellowship, relationship with the God of heaven through your union with Christ that is forever. That's awesome. We're going to get into that more next week. It's about the word leading God's people to live a life of repentance and obedience to God out of love for God. Faithful gospel ministry, the type that Paul describes in this passage, is all about helping Christians become more and more like Christ. Not too long ago, I struck up a conversation with a man at a bookstore. I won't name the place, but I'll give you a hint. They sell their books at half price. Now, I learned, and we were actually in the clearance section, so this was like 80 or 90% off. Now, I learned that this man was going through a very difficult season of life. We were there in the clearance section of this bookstore, and he began to tell me about his father's death and how he's still mourning and grieving it and how he's struggling with some very serious health problems. And clearly, this guy wants to talk. Here we are in a bookstore, and he just starts to open up his life and begin to talk with me. And in the providence of God, here I am, a Christian, and this guy's sharing his struggles with me. So we begin to converse, and we talk for probably all together around 15, maybe 20 minutes. The boys were on the kids' clearance section looking at more books. We really strongly encourage books. We give them for Christmas. We go to Half Price Books. All right, just gave it away. I wasn't going to say the name. But they're over there looking at the clearance books, and here I am talking to this guy who clearly wants to talk to somebody. Well, during the conversation, he talked more about his sorrow over his father's death, his regrets over things that had happened, and the seriousness of his health problems, and they were serious. And then he repeatedly, throughout the conversation, used vulgar language. You know, it's not that totally threw me off or anything like that, but here he is, you know, talking to some stranger, and he's using, you know, pretty vulgar language, and my boys are just a few aisles over, and so I was, you know, a little taken aback by that. And then he proceeded to boast about all of his former athletic accomplishments that he had before he got sick, and how he could run all these races and relays, and he had all these trophies. He's this great wrestler. And then he made various comments to me about women that were inappropriate. And so here I am in the providence of God in this conversation, and I began to ask him what I thought were good questions to try and dig deeper and lay the groundwork for a conversation about Christ. And then I began to lovingly, and as I share with you what I shared with him, you're going to say, well, how did that go? You said a lot there. Well, this is, you know, back and forth conversation, me trying to share truth. And so I began to lovingly share the gospel with him in a way that connected with some of what he had shared with me. I was thinking about avenues and certain things that he said that I could connect to the gospel. And so I told him that I was sad to hear about his struggles and the death of his father, that I was a Christian, and that took him back. I don't know why. I think maybe I had a beard at that time and a shaved head, and I just didn't look like a Christian, much less not a pastor, and to him at least. And so then I proceeded to tell him that the Bible tells us that this world is fallen and that we're in need of saving, and not just because of the state of the world or sickness and death, but because our hearts are sick and dead and we need God to change them. Then I told him about how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to pay for our sin, and he did that at the cross, and that though those who trust in Jesus will experience hardship, they will suffer in this life and even physically die, all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus' sin-atoning death, really laboring gospel truth, and his life-giving resurrection will not remain dead, but be with the Lord, because they will be forgiven of their sins, justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness, reconciled to God, brought to heaven when they die. And like Jesus, one day, the Christian will be resurrected and given a glorified body. So we're digging into gospel truth. I'm really trying to labor this, you know, connect. We're having this back and forth. And he seems to be tracking with me. But as I kind of finished my last gospel point, his response was, oh, I know all of that, and I believe it. I've been a Christian, he told me, since the 1970s when I accepted Jesus Christ during a Billy Graham crusade that I watched on TV. Now, it was as if that was it, end of the spiritual conversation. Christianity for this man was simply about praying a prayer 40-some years ago that had supposedly changed his eternal destination, but had no bearing on how he lived the rest of his life and how he faced suffering. I tried to go further. I tried to go back over the gospel and say it in a different way and paraphrase scripture and quote some scripture and encourage him to look to and trust in Christ. That if he's a Christian, well, then he knows God's love and he needs to be looking to Jesus. Not that everything would be fine. I wasn't giving him some simple, you know, cheesy answers. I was listening and really trying to press into these things and care for him. I told him that though God does not promise an easy life for his people, I brought him to Romans 8, you know, he will not leave or forsake you. His love is real for his people. I encourage him to draw near to God. But clearly, as the conversation went on, he was not interested. He told me that he needed much more than God's help. He needed a good doctor. He needed a successful surgery. And as we talked more, it was clear that the gospel and the promises of God in Christ provided him with no comfort. So we talked a little bit longer, and he thanked me for taking the time to talk with him. And I was burdened for this guy. I mean, here he's suffering, he's grieving. Clearly, he's hurting. He's willing to talk to a stranger that doesn't look like a Christian, but he's willing to open his heart and share these struggles with. And so I was burdened for the man, and I asked him, could I pray for you? And he said, and I was going to pray right there for him. And, you know, the clearance section, just he and I were there. And he says, oh, no, stores are not the place to pray. And I was thinking about quoting, you know, from James 5:16, you know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful. In fact, I didn't, but I said, okay. And so he proceeded to just walk away. And there I prayed for him. And then I prayed with my boys later on in the car, kind of shared, you know, the clean version of the conversation. Well, I tell you this story because sadly, this man's view of the gospel and the Christian life is all too common in America, throughout the world though also, but in America. It is the view that many today have who profess to be Christians. People we know, people we truly love, people we're burdened for, people who attend church, people who attend this church. They think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is just about getting into heaven and avoiding hell. As if following and obeying the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life to rescue sinners from hell, is some option for the Christian. And being a Christian doesn't change how you live and what you live life for. If the gospel is true, it changes everything. It changes everything. It begins to color everything from suffering to your goals in life to your purpose. I mean, bringing us back 7 or 8 weeks, we went through Colossians 1, 15 through 20, that Christ him. He is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the one we're talking about, who laid down his life and died and purchased the people for his own glory, who would worship and treasure him and live for him. I mean, try telling this kind of don't have to mature in Christ mumbo jumbo to Paul. Paul uses the word everyone 3 times in this passage, making it clear that there's not one group of Christians who are to pursue spiritual maturity and then another group that is to be content with their immaturity. Friends, like physical growth, there is no shortcut to spiritual growth. And this can be hard sometimes. You know, it's kind of like we're the little brother, little sister looking up at an older sibling. Like, someday I want to get as big as they are. I want to get as tall. I'm going to be taller. Well, my younger brother is now bigger than I am. He's taller than I am. And so I kind of flip-flopping. Like, I'm now like, I want to get taller again. Like, come on, he's 6'3.5". I'm 6'1.5", but I say 6'2". We're kind of rounding up, 0.6. You know, come on, Lord, like, help me grow. You know, it's sometimes growth feels like that. You never feel like you're growing fast enough, you're getting there. But as God's word is made fully known, it happens. But there's no shortcut. It takes nourishment, training, energy. And this doesn't come from secret teaching that's found outside of the word of God. You don't have to go on some pilgrimage. You don't have to find some hidden book that was buried in some cave somewhere. God has given to his people everything that we need in his word to grow. You don't need to have some supposed vision or learn from some supposed vision. You don't have to have and you don't need to seek after a subjective spiritual experience, some emotional high. They come. You just follow the Lord, hear the word, trust him, and you get those experiences. You don't need to pursue them. Maturity in Christ comes through the word of God being made known, and maturity is the goal for all of God's people. Meaning it's God's goal for you, Christian. Your Christian, his goal for you is not just you kind of coast, you know, live the American dream and then, you know, go to bed one night and then wake up in glory. That's not the picture, the plan that he has for your life. That would be a wasted life, don't you see? It'd be a wasted life. Maturing, growing, enjoying, you know, seeing things more and more as God gives you more time on this earth, the way that he sees them. You know, getting the stretch marks that come with growing. You know, these wonderful and yet painful. I remember waking up in the middle of the night being like, what is going on with my knee? And now I have these marks on my knee and on my sides from getting taller, fat. It was great. I was excited, and yet it hurt. You know, that's what we're after. You know, we're not trying to save ourselves. We've been saved. And now we're to steward this time that God has. So don't miss out. Pursue, enjoy, seek growth. And the way that happens is through God's word. You've got to grow in your understanding, your knowledge, your submitting to, your delighting in God's word. Now, next week, we will return to this passage, and we're going to look at the message, the marks, and the means of faithful gospel ministry. But before we move on, in light of Paul's description of faithful gospel ministry, I want to close by asking you 2 questions. Christian, are you seeking to make God's word fully known to yourself? You want to dig in, press in, as God gives us all different gifts and abilities. Some of us are going to have greater understanding, be given, you know, greater awareness of the deep truths that are contained in the scripture. But all of us are to pursue that. But not only for you, but for others. Are you seeking to make God's word fully known? See, this ministry, this faithful gospel ministry, is not just for the pastor, the elder, and the leaders in the church. The entire church is to play a part. We're Protestants, and part of that means that we believe in the truth of the priesthood of all believers. What that means is that it's not just one person's job. There's not just one person, this hierarchy. It's that we're all servants of the word to play a part in the ministry of the word, faithful gospel ministry. So you seeking to play a part. And here's the thing. There's so many ways and places to play a part. It's as if we're five-year-old kids who've been just dropped off in a candy store. And the options are endless, and they're all good. You can make God's word fully known in your work. And these are all places we should be doing and seeking to do this. Making God's word fully known in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, in the church. All these different ways discipleship is to happen, being word-driven. So are you seeking to play a part? You're going to struggle. You're going to feel overwhelmed at times. You're going to feel inadequate. And you, by faith, you continue to press on, sharing God's word, memorizing God's word. Again, thinking back to Matt's sermon, we're not just trying to read God's word. We're trying to respond and soak it up, chew on it, and enjoy it and be nourished by it. Are you doing that? I'm going to tell you this and ask you this question to make you feel bad. I want to encourage you. Don't miss out on the treasures that are in God's word for you, believer. And the second question is, are you committed to maturing in Christ? Do you want more of God? Do you want to bask in the greatness and the glory of Christ more and more and more? Well, that will not happen without knowing and growing and submitting to and pursuing the scriptures and responding to God's word in faith. So do it. May this be an encouragement. Be a part of faithful gospel ministry. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your continued patience for us, that though we can be so impatient with others, wanting them to grow or respond to the gospel in faith, and almost sometimes, or maybe sometimes, giving up on people, you have not given up on us. You saved us, those of us who are in Christ, trusting in Jesus alone and his finished work. You have saved us. You've justified us. You are sanctifying us, and you will glorify us. And so help us to be patient as we faithfully do ministry that is gospel-driven, word-focused. Help us to be patient with others. And we pray for those in our lives and even in this church who are apathetic, who are going through a season of discontent, who are slumbering Christians. Lord, use your word to wake them up. To show them how good and glorious and wonderful you are, your love for them. Renew their delight in the gospel truths that are revealed in your word. And we do pray that you would mature us, yes, individually as Christians, but also corporately as a local church, that we would grow and be a faithful gospel church. Many have prayed throughout the years that this church would do faithful gospel ministry for 100 years. And I join in that prayer, and we want to pray for 100 more, added on to what you've already given this local church. 100 more, Father, until Jesus returns and your Son establishes beautiful, perfect, forever kingdom on this earth. We want to be a church. We want the next generation and the generation after and forever and ever until he returns to be a church that does faithful gospel ministry. And we pray this for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.